Well, good morning. Glad you're here. I'm excited as we move or continue really through this series that we've been in on stretching and growing. So here's what I want you to do. I want you just for a moment to put yourself in the shoes of these people. A single mother, recently divorced, with one child headed off into college, the other entering the workforce. A majority of your social interaction takes place at work or on the walks that you take in the local park. COVID-19 hits, you hunker down, and you just stay inside with the rest of the world, as we've all experienced. And while the restrictions are beginning to lighten, your employer is still now encouraging you to work from home. Your friends are all acting just a little bit different, and you continually find yourself more lonely than ever before. Or maybe for you, it's being a widow or a widower, and with the little interaction that you've had already, it now seems to be less as everything gets postponed until 2021. Maybe you are a stay-at-home mother who has suddenly experienced your friends holding up on getting together. You've started grocery store pickup to protect your kids from getting any sort of sickness on the grocery cart. That's probably the most germiest place in the world, right? And your husband started a second job and thought that maybe his first one is not so secure as he once thought it was. And, well, you are just finding yourself alone more often than not. Maybe you're a young adult who, although more virtually connected than any other generation in the past, you can scroll your Facebook and Twitter and TikTok feeds all day, looking and feeling through these social media experiences, thinking that in some way you're going to find the interaction that you need. Yet, at the same time, you are recognizing that this is just not what it once was. And they are telling you, you better not go outside, or if you do, you better wear a mask. Don't kill your grandma or grandpa because you didn't wear your mask, right? Loneliness seems to be pressing in on every side, even though you may find yourself connected, they say. You know, these are just a few of the storylines that I think have filled the people of America today. Over the last several months, our society has been hit with this virus, and lockdowns continue to have a volatile situation, a volatile political climate, a cultural unrest. And according to recent Time magazine articles that I read, COVID-19, the pandemic of this virus, is one thing, but public experts were onto something else long before COVID hit. It was a different type of pandemic. It was a pandemic of loneliness in the United States. You know, studies show that there are about 40 million Americans that live all by themselves. That's quite a few people that live all by themselves. All the coronavirus has done is exacerbate the issue of loneliness that faces us as we are being socially metered. We are being told by all these outlets and talking heads that are constantly telling us that this is an uncertain time, but loneliness looks to do the most destruction. At least that's what I would believe. You know that studies show that chronic loneliness has a clear link to all kinds of arrays of different health problems. Loneliness can lead to furthering dementia issues. Loneliness can lead to more depression and anxiety issues. Loneliness can lead to self-harm or heart conditions or substance abuse. It actually tells us that people who do not have a social support system are more likely not to recover from an ailment because they are alone. We're not meant to live this life alone. We're not meant to be isolated. Matt began unpacking this truth last week in this two-part series on growth and being stretched. Remember the first problem that Matt said that God had saw, right? The first problem that God saw in this world was not sin, but solitude. Adam was with God. Think about this. Adam was with God and all of the splendor of creation. He had all the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air. He had all the beauty, and he was in perfect harmony with the God of the universe. Yet God looked down, and in the book of Genesis in chapter 2, he says, it is not good for man to be alone. We weren't made to be by ourselves. So God did what? He made a helpmate, right? A companion. He made a friend for Adam. loneliness was not good. That was true then, and it's true today. And while I would, and I think we would all would like to convince ourselves that our faith can grow alone from others, that there is no need for the Christian community, the Sunday morning worship from my couch with a Bible in my hand and a cup of coffee in the other is all right. The truth is, someday, whether that be now or later, we are going to come to our senses and we are going to realize that this is just not true. You can't be a Christian all by yourself. God didn't wire us to thrive individually. No, he created us to be alive collectively. God wants us to be together. God doesn't want us to experience loneliness. Whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, you have a desire for relationships. Some desire more than others, but we all have a desire for close friendship, for close companionship. As followers of Christ, this is the innate desire. It's built into us. It's a part of God's image in and of itself that we need for our hearts and our souls. And the only way that we can work this out is to become more like Christ in order for us to be what, right? Matt challenged us last week to be stretched, right? That we weren't made to sit like this, that we were made to be stretched. So we spoke of this stretching. But truth is, the stretching demands togetherness. God's word says it like this. In the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 4, it says, you are better off to have a friend than to be alone, because then you'll get more enjoyment out of what you earn. If you fall, your friend can help you up. But if you fall without having a friend nearby, well, you're really in trouble. Or Jesus himself said it like this in the book of Matthew in chapter 18. It says, whenever two or three of you come together in my name, I am there with you. You know, when it comes to this rubber band, it's really easy to be comfortable, right? It doesn't sit with tension on it. No, we need this sort of stretching. However, what I found with rubber bands is that, one singular rubber band is pretty easy to snap, right? I mean, you can be snapped just like that with a singular rubber band, but when you bundle a group of bands together, it's a lot harder to bring those and to snap those. That's because when we are together, when things are together, they bring about a sense of strength. By ourselves, the stretching can be unbearable. It can be uncertain. It can be frustrating. And it can cause more questions than it creates hope. However, when we are in lockstep with other believers, when we find ourselves bundled together with a group of people, there's something about that that just brings about strength. You know, through the years, I've enjoyed lifting weights. Maybe it is because I remember my dad lifting those old, remember the old plastic weights with cement filled into them, right? You can usually find them at Goodwill nowadays or laying on top of somebody's tarp out in their yard, right? I remember my dad lifting the old plastic weights, listening to some really good 80s hair band, right? And out in the garage. And I remember those good memories. I don't know if it's that. I was a part of a good program in high school where we did a lot of lifting and whatever it is, I found that I enjoy that. There's something about it that's therapeutic, you could say. And so I do that from time to time. But I learned a lesson a few years ago. I found myself down in the basement. At the time, I had my own weight set at home, and I had been working up to a day where I was going to max out on what's called the bench press. And that's where you lay down on a bench, and you press weight off your chest. And so I had been working up to a place where I could do a high amount of weight, a low amount of reps. I got to that day, and I had every last plate I had on the bar. And I was like, I know I can do it twice. I thought, I can do it twice, then I'm going to shoot for four times. And so there I am all by myself in the bottom of the basement, and I get it down. And I go up, one, up, two, up, three. And then I get to the fourth one, and I start pressing and pressing and pressing, and then snap. And I throw the weight as hard as I can. I slide my head out from under it. It barely clings onto the rack behind me. And what I've done is I've torn a portion of my pectoral muscle from away from the bone. and I'm in excruciating pain. I'm crawling up the stairs. My wife is like, what's wrong with you? I'm screaming as I'm going up the stairs. And what I had done is literally had snapped away muscle from where it was supposed to be. And my lesson learned was I shouldn't be doing stuff like that all by myself. I'm lucky. I'm really lucky I didn't crush myself underneath the weight of what I had on the bar. I needed a spotter. I needed somebody that was there to help me if I got into a troublesome situation so that I didn't have to push so hard that I snapped my muscle. And just like in weightlifting, when we become strong, we can become stronger, faster, and safer, and in better places when we have other believers with us. God's word says it like this in the book of Proverbs. It says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Look, we can't connect ourselves together with other believers and allow ourselves to be stretched without there being some tension, without there being some tension that allows us to grow and be strengthened, but we need those other people. Around here at Bethany, we find that these moments are best had in a small group. Small groups are a place that provide an avenue for you to develop friendships and to deepen your faith in Christ so that the church stays deeply connected and that you grow stronger, that you become more like Christ. Ultimately, a small group will be a place that fosters lifelong pursuits of knowing Jesus and becoming more like him. And it'll be a place where you will be stretched, but you will not be snapped. You know, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, there's a passage in verse 24 that says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, I love this passage because there's something that's so key about what it's talking about. It says, let's consider how we may spur one another on. That term spur right there in some translations can be to prod or to provoke. It literally can mean to irritate. It is this idea that you are stretching something forward, that you are pushing something forward. And why the large gathering, the thing that we're in right now, in one of our facilities, is great. There's something good about this. There's something that is holy and right about meeting with many people. It's not the be-all, end-all, right? You are only getting a sliver of what the church can be to you in your life when you walk into this place on a Sunday morning. The church is so much more, and a part of that much more is found inside of a small group. In a small group, you're going to find yourself spurred on, challenged, encouraged, provoked, prodded forward the way you need to be. Sometimes they're going to give you a pat on the back and a hug around the shoulder, and sometimes they're going to give you a swift kick in the butt, right? And that's what we need in faith. We need people that push us forward. In the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, it says this in verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Small groups are the best avenue for these things to happen. When you bundle yourself with a group of other believers, you're going to find yourself stretched and strengthened. But as well, you're going to find that when you do that, that the group of people begin to do one thing. That because you are in different life situations and different circumstances and all kinds of different things going in your life, there is one thing that is gathering you together. That one thing is what? It's Jesus, right? So then you begin to focus yourself around the same thing. Because together is focused. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, there's this passage where the Apostle Paul is talking about who Christ is. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. So we're just hearing about who we are. And then it goes on to say this, when Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, that Jesus is the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together and it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit. You know, a cornerstone is the first stone that is laid in the the foundation of a facility, of a building. That cornerstone is integral. All the other stones are aligned upon that cornerstone. If you were to remove the cornerstone, you remove a portion of the solid foundation that is laid there. It is central to the architectural work. There's something about centering ourselves around something that brings strength. So for our analogy today, I have made a beautiful rubber band ball. And at the center of this is one thing that is solid. It's not a rock, but it's, well, let's just say this. It feels like a rock when you get hit with one at 80 miles per hour, all right? And if you don't believe that, then just let me know and I'll throw a ball at you, all right? Jesus is the rock at the center of us. And so all these cords and all their different nature are wrapped around the central thing that is Jesus. And you think about looking around the rooms of which we are now in, and you think of the people of different ages and races and tax brackets. They are poor. There are the wealthy. There are people who are blue-collar workers and white-collar workers. There you have people that are liberal, and you have people that are conservative. You have male. You have female. And just like this rubber band ball, we are all unique. But when we center ourselves around the central thing, that is Jesus, there is something that is so unifying about that. In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 16, there's a scene that unfolds with Jesus and his disciples. And as the scene unfolds, there's this conversation that Jesus is having with them. And he says, who do people say that I am? Who are people saying that I am? Peter, who's kind of the spokesman for the group, says, well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're a good man. Some say you're one of the prophets of old. All these different things. And then he says, no. Who do you say that I am? And this was Peter's reply. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. You know, that passage, as it is laid out, has, in through the years, it's really been misinterpreted. The term Peter is Petros. It does mean the rock, and many people believe that Jesus was saying that on Peter I'm going to build my church. Now, Peter was integral in the building of the early church. There's no doubt about that. You can read through the scriptures and see that. But even today, what we now know as the Pope in the Catholic Church is a drawing back that God is going to build the church on one singular figure, that is a man. Not Jesus, an individual man. Now, can we just get this across? Men and women, humanity is going to let you down. They're flawed. Not one person on this earth outside of Jesus has ever lived a sinless life. So mankind is flawed. So I believe this is a massive misinterpretation of Scripture. This is not what Jesus was saying. He's not saying, Peter, this one man is who I'm going to build my church on. He's talking about the confession that Peter had just shared, right? That you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's the rock of which he is going to build his church on. Jesus is the thing of which God is building his church on. And so what should we do with that? Well, we should make Jesus the center of all that we are doing. So as you meet in a small group, Jesus better be at the center. As we meet together as a large group, Jesus better be at the center of our gatherings. That's what the scripture is telling us to do. That is the rock. And when we're together, we should be focused on Jesus. But as well, we recognize that when we are together, something powerful happens. There's something that's just unexplainable about like-minded people of faith. People that are stretching us, strengthening us, and pointing us back to Jesus. And that's what those people make us better. Together is truly better than by ourselves, right? In the book of Job, there's a story of this man, Job, right? Who Job was a man that was said to be without sin. At least he feared God. He wasn't without sin. We know that, right? Then Job was put to the test, right? And in a short period of time, Job lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his home. He lost his servants. He lost his animal. He lost his crops. I mean, you talk about a bad day. Oh, this was a bad day. Job lost everything. And then this scene unfolds in the book of Job with three of his friends. They hear about Job's troubles. And it says this in Job chapter 2. That they, these three friends of his, set out from their homes. They met together by agreement to go and to sympathize with him and to comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. And they began to weep aloud. And they tore their robes and they sprinkled dust on their heads. And then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. Together just means that we're not alone. That there are going to be people that are there to comfort us. Job's friends aren't quite sure what it was that Job had done. They think Job's done something, that he's made God mad, that he needs to repent of something. And they do what? They point him to Jesus. Now, that really wasn't the case in the circumstance, but their motives were completely and utterly right. And those are the types of friends that we need. People that will come to us, and they'll care for us, and they'll do what? They'll point us back to Jesus. You know, my wife and I have experienced the blessing of welcoming 4 children into our home. Like Matt said last week, I like my wife a lot, all right? And I'm thankful for her and grateful for the 4 children that we have. But many of you may know our story, some at least do, that having 4 children didn't come easy to us. And while we hold 4 children today dearly on this earth, we await the day where we'll hold 7 more in heaven. And we've experienced a lot of pain and difficulty in the process of having children. We've said goodbye to 7 children through miscarriage. And those have been some of the most difficult moments. I believe miscarriage is one of the most difficult things to even understand, as you are robbed of the joy that you have had for months and told people and shared this feeling of excitement, and then it's ripped away from you. And through the years, that's been something even to this day that I just can't completely understand. But I can tell you this, without our circle, without our band of people around us, without folks that were pointing us to Jesus, without the church, without small groups, I don't know if we would have gotten through that season of life. There was something about those people, something about the experience of sharing things that hurt, seasons of life that we didn't understand. And then since then, we have been able to share that with many others, some in our small groups, some in the church. We've just simply been able to live life and to be with them and to be able to not only sympathize with them, but to empathize with them, to say, I know that pain. I felt that pain. And I've experienced God's peace. And I've recognized that God brings about your desires of your heart in his timing, in his way. And we've trusted God. But people were there for us. And because of that, we were better for it. When we're together, we are better. One of the best things you will ever experience in a small group of people is that they care about you. They just simply care about you. Like, this is more than they make you have a good time and they laugh with you and you guys go out and watch movies together or go out and get dinner together. Those are good things. And I think you're going to find that inside of a group. You're going to have this fun camaraderie with people. But there's going to come a day when you got to cash in all your tokens with your small group, the people that you've built these relationships with, and they're just going to simply be there for you when you lose a loved one, when you're going through cancer, when you're not sure what is next, that they are going to be there to love you and to care for you and to help you focus on Jesus. Peter knew that. Right? He knew that Jesus was the thing to be centered around, and he knew that the church was there to care for one another. And so he writes those truths in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 4. It says this. He says that the end of all things is at hand, which, gosh, Peter was saying that some 2,000 years ago. I think we might all be saying that right now. The end of all things is at hand. It seems like that, at least. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another, earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sin, show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Serve one another. Care for one another. Be the hands and feet of Jesus to one another. And watch as he works powerfully amongst you. Because when you are together, that becomes the difference maker for the gospel. Around here, we believe in four core truths. That we are called to know God. To come to know who he is. Then because of knowing who God is, we are being set free. We are learning to live free. You're first going to live free when you give your life to Christ. That's the very first step. And then you're going to continue to track after him. And he's going to allow you to release the hurts and habits and hangups of your life. And he's going to allow freedom into your world like you have never experienced before. And then because of that freedom, you're going to come to find a purpose. You're going to recognize that you have more of a purpose than just working the 9 to 5. That God has something in store for your life. That you have a eternal significance and purpose. And then because you're living out that purpose, you're going to become a difference maker. And so it's our goal to help people come to know God around here. And then once they come to know God, we want to pastor them and care for them and minister to them. And then we want to mobilize together as his church, as believers in Christ. We want to mobilize so that then we can go out and, well, we can reach other people. That we can help other people come to know God and come through that same reciprocating process. Look, the bundle of rubber bands, right? It's great. And I can take a rubber band and I can, you know, shoot it out at the crowd. Man, I didn't know how far these would go this morning, right? I can shoot it out at the crowd there, right? And it might hit one of you in the head and it might, you know, set you on the shoulder. It's really not going to hurt though, right? It's just going to feel like a little fly, right? Bouncing off of you a little. But if I took this ball, right? And I wound up and I gave it, you know, I was telling you about lifting weights. I gave you a nice chuck. You would know what hit you, right? The same is true of the church, right? I can go out all by myself. I can go out individually, and I can, well, I might be able to accomplish a few things. But when I intertwine my life with the church, when I intertwine my life with a small group of people, boy, the differences that we can make together are far greater than we can make by ourselves, aren't they? You know, I heard a story years ago of a snowstorm that had come into the upper parts of the United States. And the story goes there were two very unique situations that transpired. As the storm came down and the snow began to fall, there was a small car with a young couple in it. It slid off on the side of the road into an embankment. And they were far from any real civilization at the time, out on an old country road. And so they had to stay in the car. And the storm fell and the snowfall just continued to pile up. Pile up and pile up. Eventually, the car ran out of gasoline, and the heater stopped working, and the warmth left the car, and the people had nowhere to go. And slowly but surely, they died. Weeks later, the rescuers came to the scene, and they began to dig out this car and found two frozen bodies. And there was a note scribbled down, laying at the foot of the passenger, and it just read, "I don't want to die like this." The crazy part about the story is just about 50, 60 feet away was another vehicle. This vehicle wasn't so small. It was a large bus. And that night, a group of people had set out for an adventure together, and they were all on the bus. The same thing happened. The snow fell. The bus couldn't gain traction. It slid into the embankment. And there, that group of people lived it up. They had a big gathering, a party. They said, "Let's just make this night of being trapped in the bus a night of fun." And with all the people together, there was enough body heat to keep the bus warm enough so that every single one of them made it out alive. What I believe is that their story is not so unlike ours. Right now, we sit in a group of people, a large gathering, protected, safe, hearing God's word, challenged, but outside our doors sits people that are alone, people that haven't been cared for, people that aren't loved, and people that don't know Jesus. People that haven't ever come to know who Christ is as Lord and Savior. And we know what we need. We know that we need Jesus first, and then we need one another. And so the question is, what will we do with that? Look, church, we are called to be together. There is something intangible about the meeting together, but we're not called to just sit in this place, sing a few songs, and then to leave this place. No, we're called to mobilize ourselves together so that we become the difference makers for Christ. That's what the early church represented to us in the book of Acts. It says every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all their people. And then listen to what it says. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There are more people to be saved. There are more people that have yet to know who Jesus is that need to know them because they have met us, that they have been a part of the church expressing the gospel of Christ. Being together is better for us personally, but it's better for the gospel corporately. And someday, Christ is going to return. And someday, he's going to come back. And those who have been together, first connected with him and then with one another, we're going to spend an eternity with him. But there are folks right outside our doors that don't know that hope and truth. You see, together is needed. So the question is, what about you? What are you going to do today? Are you going to allow yourself to be connected? To experience the strengthening and stretching of a group of people pushing you forward, reminding you of God's truths, and helping you to become more like Jesus? Are you going to find a group of people that allow you to be circling and focused around the central thing? You know, you can come forward and I can pray with you at the end of the service, or you can fill out a communication card, or you can go to Connection Central, and there's going to be a staff person that's going to love on you and help you make some decisions. But even better than that would be for you to get connected inside of a group that is going to be there day after day, walking lockstep with you, allowing you to come to know Jesus in a more full way, pushing you forward, caring for you, being better with you. And while I can chip away all by myself, making a difference, we can chunk away at making a difference when we work together. So here's what I want to do. I just want to encourage you to take that step. We say it all the time around here. Small groups are the avenue. It's the pathway into deeper fellowship. It's going to allow you to experience more of what the church is called to be in your life. And some of you hear it and you say, that's mighty fine. I have other things to do. I'm leaving. Can I just encourage you to take that step? And you can do that by checking out Connection Central. You can even mark that card in front of you with a checkbox, and we'll get connected. But don't forget about it on Monday. Don't just walk away from it. You pursue that, and you get connected in a group of people that are going to be there to care for you, because we are called to be stretched together. And when we are stretched together, we are grown together. And when we are grown together, God uses us together. Quite honestly, you can't do this faith thing without one another. It's just not possible. You get to decide how you're going to live your life, though. You get to decide the decisions that you are going to make. And the very first decision that you should make in following Jesus is to connect with him, and to do that by repenting of your sins and being baptized. But then thereafter, he's called you to connect with his church. And when you connect with his church, you are going to be bound together in something that is far greater than yourself. And God is going to use you to make a difference. But only you make that decision. And so, the ball is in your court. Let me pray with you. God, thanks for today. Thanks for the opportunity to speak truth, the courage, the importance of one another and together. And God, as I look around the room, I see people that have cared for me and loved me. God, as I think about the people that are on the other side of a camera, I think about the people that have been there through the seasons of life and walked with me in difficulty and growth. God, I know that there is something that is just not explainable about what the church can be in somebody's life. God, I pray that if there is a person in this room that finds himself lonely, that finds himself disconnected, that finds himself all by himself, that they would know that that's never the way you intended it. That you're looking down and saying, that's not good. And instead, you're saying, I want them to be in relationship with me and relationship with the church. Oh God, I pray that they would take those steps of faith, that God, you would then use us as your church, and that God, we would make a difference as we are difference makers for the kingdom. God, we love you. We thank you. Most of all, we just say thanks for Jesus. And we say all this in his name. Amen.